This morning we have the account of the first miracle of our Lord done in the region of the Gentiles. The wedding at Cana is a perfect text for Epiphany, as it manifests, as it reveals our Lord as the long-awaited Messiah and King who comes for his people. But this text also speaks of the profound love of Christ for his church, and it calls each one of us to live as a faithful bride in obedience, in submission to our great God and King. But there's something a bit odd about the story this morning from John chapter 2. Did you notice that there's no mention of the bride? And there's only a passing comment from the bridegroom at the very end here in John chapter 2. The reason why this account reads the way it does is because St. John is demonstrating how Jesus is the real bridegroom. He is the focal point of this story, and Mary serves as a portrait of the church, as her response is to be our attitude towards our Savior and our bridegroom. Now, I know that's a very bold statement, but this is the way that the fathers of the church have understood this text. So let's put this hypothesis to the test. Most people are familiar with the story of Jesus turning water into wine. But let's review what our Lord did here in Cana. Jesus is at a wedding when suddenly the wine runs out. Mary then takes charge of the situation. She asks our Lord to do something about this problem, this embarrassment. She intercedes on behalf of the couple. And Jesus refers to his mother as woman, not a sign of disrespect, a title given to Eve in the garden. But this title woman also demonstrates that there is a change in relationship between Jesus and his mother. Our Lord says, "My hour has not yet come." And he was speaking to that time when he would institute the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is his very own blood. Mary then tells the disciples to do exactly what Jesus tells them. And eventually, Jesus takes water, he turns it into wine with an enormous excess of the finest wine that has ever touched the palate of these guests. Now, I'm not trying to run through the story here, but what our Lord is doing here at Cana is he is demonstrating that there is a greater wedding that is actually taking place before their very eyes. Jesus is the promised bridegroom. He is gathering his church, his bride, from all nations of the world. Our Lord is fulfilling the words of the old covenant about the promise of when the Messiah, the bridegroom, comes. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, we read, "For your maker is your husband. For your maker," or your creator, "is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, we read, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Jesus is the God and the bridegroom who has now come for his bride, again, made up of people not just from Israel, but people from all nations. So what will this God, who is the husband of his people, do when he comes? In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, we read, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The mountains and the hills speak of the vast scope of our Lord's people who are now being gathered together, which obviously includes the Gentiles. In Joel chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "And it'll come to pass in that day, the day that the Messiah comes, that the mountains shall drip with new wine." Jesus is now manifesting himself as the Creator and the God who has come to enter into the most intimate human relationship possible, as the bridegroom and the husband of his bride, his church, made up of people of all nations. So we have seen how Jesus fulfills the promise that the Messiah would be the husband, the one that extends an abundance of wine, not just any wine, the best wine, to his people, the bride. Now we notice Mary. And Mary is the portrait. She is the personification. She is the representation of the church. But let me ask you a question. In our reading at the very beginning, when did this miracle take place? Well, we read in John chapter 2, very first verse, it was on the third day. The third day. We know the significance of the third day, especially as it relates to the resurrection. Numbers have significance. But Moses, we read, received the law of God and ascended on Mount Sinai on the third day. And we read that the people of Israel affirmed their covenant fidelity and their faithfulness to God as they swore, according to Exodus chapters 19 and 24. And listen, they said, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded us." That was their promise. That was their vow that they took to God. Sadly, those words were not followed with faithful actions. As a matter of fact, one entire book of the Bible depicts how the people of God strayed like a harlot, committing spiritual adultery against their Creator, their Maker. And this book, of course, is the book of Hosea. And Hosea the prophet was to marry a harlot named Gomer, and she was not faithful time and time again. But now on the third day, Jesus appears at a wedding where the wine has dried up. And Mary tells the disciples to do whatever our Lord tells them. Mary, the one who said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be done to me according to thy word," when the angel Gabriel announced that she would conceive and give birth to a son and call him Jesus. Mary is now the one who pleads on behalf of this wedding couple at Cana. She takes charge, she intercedes, she pleads. Mary is unlike Adam and Eve. Or Israel. She did not seek to do her own thing. She was trying to bring everything in conformity to the word of God. She gave herself fully to her bridegroom and sought to help, not hinder, this great wedding feast. Mary did not break covenant, but was devoted and obedient to God. And Mary demonstrates what our devotion should be as well. We are called to emulate Mary's faithfulness by adhering to the will of God in our lives in all things. We are called to ask and pray on behalf of our neighbors so that God's new wine, His Spirit, might be poured out in abundance, so others might share in this sacred covenantal love and family, the church. We are to be people who say yes to God, like Mary, and do everything he commands, or at least that should be our desire. Why? Because our Lord desires to rescue us from the jaws of the seduction of this world. He desires to call us back to himself. He calls us into the greatest intimacy of Christ's love, where new wine flows in abundance, and where new life has true purpose and meaning in a world where there is no purpose and no meaning. And this love is for all people. It's for all people, no matter what age, race, or social status, because Christ came to offer himself so that we might drink of his cup and receive his life, his love, and his care, and his protection for all eternity. This is what the bridegroom came to do. Jesus is the great bridegroom who brings joy and hope. Mary epitomizes the church, or what the church is called to be and to do, a faithful and willing spouse who strives in all things to do the will of God. There's no battle of the sexes here, because bride and bridegroom act in selfless harmony, giving and sharing for the sake of the other. And this unity should direct the way we interact with our spouses, with our co-workers, in the life of our parish here at St. Philip's, not acting out of self-preservation or arrogance or in a way that looks down on others, but being a faithful bride to our God and looking out for the good of his children, the church that we belong to, that we share in this love given to us through Christ Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.